The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Much of what was sung about today, Peter has taken the verses that we've read up to this point to talk about that. Peter was deeply moved by his experience in Christ and the time that he had with him. I think he was more deeply moved after Jesus ascended to heaven, and then he was projected into ministry apart from Christ's presence and had to lean on what he knew from experience, what he had seen, what he had learned, and the faith that God had given him in the resurrected Christ. Often our spiritual growth happens or it doesn't happen based on the relationship we're having with the Lord. And as we let that grow us and strengthen us and develop us, we see God doing a great work in our lives as believers. And Peter is such. And so as Peter's writing this letter to these Christians who are scattered, as we've said often, not of their own choosing, but because of what they had gone through, we see that they are being encouraged in the faith by Peter. And he is talking a whole lot about Christ and his resurrection, who he is, and because of who he is and what he has done, who we are and what we are to do. So we'll continue that today. We've been looking at the gospel, Let's open in prayer. Our Father, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, we ask your blessing on the word. I ask you to give me clarity of thought and clarity of words, and help me, dear God, to say those things that you once said and protect me from saying something I shouldn't. I rely upon you wholly to get this message to your people, trusting the Holy Spirit to take the word and apply it to the hearts of everyone. We ask you to be with those who are not with us today. Some are traveling. We have some that are sick. We ask you to be with both, protect those that are traveling and heal those who are ill. We ask now that your word will be life to us and that we will rejoice in what we see and what we learn. And we'll thank you for what happens in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we have looked at the first part of this chapter, last week we looked at verses 1 through 8, and in looking at these verses, we saw, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, that the gospel requires change. He begins by, after he's talked to him about being saved, he begins in verse 1, wherefore laying aside. And so, and then verse 2, desire the sincere milk. So the gospel requires change. Secondly, we saw the gospel's foundation in verses 4 through verse number 8. Now, we skipped verse 5 last week. I'm sure all of you remember that and came back anxiously wondering what we're going to do with verse 5 today. But we're going to put that into today's sermon because today we're seeing the gospel's immediate and long-term impact on the believer. The gospel's long-term impact and the gospel's immediate impact. Now, we're going to reverse the order today, but I want to begin reading in verse 1 and go through verse number 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we look, first of all, at the immediate impact of the gospel. Instead of going to reverse the order, we'll look at verse 9 and 10 first. So we look at the immediate impact of the gospel. We see, he says in verse number 9, but ye are. And this is the recipients of the letter. Most of these recipients are Christian Jews, but some of them are Gentiles. But they've been scattered. They've been driven from their home and driven to a strange land and a strange environment. And things are not always what they wanted them to be. And as we'll see as we go through this book, that they're trials and tests that they're enduring. And Peter's writing to encourage them. And the first things he's done in trying to encourage these believers is say, hey, I want you to look first of all at what you have in Christ. You have salvation. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And he said, I know you're going through some struggles. I know you're going through some tests, but I want you to keep your focus on the eternal value of what you have and the eternal result of what God has given you. You and I have to do that. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that, if you watch the news, and I don't, to be honest with you, I just don't watch the news unless I see something and I may focus on something, but I don't just sit down and watch the news because I don't like the news. I don't like what they say. I don't like their philosophy. I don't like where they're going with it. I don't like who they promote and who they condemn. So I just don't watch the news. But one thing I know about it, and that not watching the news, I know we're living in a corrupt world. And I know the corruption is getting worse every day. And I know the future doesn't look so bright for America, because we have rejected God. We've turned our back on the Lord as a nation. And now we are enduring what we have earned. And so things are not bright. But for us as Christians, you couldn't live in a brighter day. Because, yes, we live in this world, and yes, it will impact us. But what we have to deal with in this world while we live here, whether we live to be 20 or we live to be 100, is a very brief span of time compared to what it's going to be like when we go home to be with the Lord. Therefore, God says, and this is taught all throughout the New Testament, keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your mind set on eternity. And as you go through the challenges of life now, look at them in light of eternity. It's like you're planning this wonderful vacation. You've been working on it for years, and you've been saving for years, and boy, you're just looking forward to it. It's the vacation of your life. But you still have to go to work. You still have to go to the job. So you go to work and you think, man, I just can't wait for vacation. What are you doing? You're working in light of coming vacation. And it's the coming vacation that helps you to go to work tomorrow and next week and the week until vacation time comes. And that's how we as Christians are to live our lives. We may have to live in this world right now, but there's a better day coming. And that's what Peter is trying to express to these people. And he has told them that the gospel brings and requires change. He's told them about the foundation on which the gospel is built, which is Jesus Christ. And now he is writing to them about the immediate impact of the gospel on them and the long-term impact of the gospel on them. And so he says, ye are the recipients. You are, first of all, a chosen generation. Wow. They don't feel very chosen because they've been scattered. He says, but I want you to understand, you are a chosen generation. You are taken from Satan's family and placed into God's by adoption. Chosen. God chose and adopted us into his family. We are his children by new birth, by the gift of God, eternal life, which we cannot work for, we cannot buy. We just receive as God offers it to us. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, meaning we're taken from being children of slavery to sin to being children of royalty. From slavery to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty detailed list. Now listen. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. A royal priesthood taken from slavery to sin and brought into a family of royalty. God the Creator adopting us into his family. There's not a richer family in all the world to live in the world. There's not a more powerful family in all the world to live. There's not a more prosperous family in all the world to live. There's not a more productive family in all the world to live than the family of God. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Let me read you some verses for chosen generations. Ephesians 1, 5 to 7. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. You are, he says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and third, a holy nation taken from the kingdom of hell and placed into the kingdom of heaven. If you're here this morning without Jesus as your Savior, you are living in the kingdom of hell. Meaning that's where you're going to end up if you do not get saved. If you're here this morning and you've placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have been adopted into God's family and you have been taken from the kingdom of hell and placed into the kingdom of heaven. And so Peter says, I know things are tough right now, but I want you to remember where your citizenship is. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And then you're a peculiar people. A lot of people say, yeah, Christians are peculiar. That's not what it means. In our 21st century vernacular, it's probably not a good word. But the word literally meant you are a purchased possession. Purchased. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Notice how this falls into place. You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or promise, promissory note, as we would think of it, a promise that God has given to every believer. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased price unto the praise of his glory. So we see that we are a purchased possession. And when God purchased us, He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit living in us as believers is God's promise to us that we are His children and that we have a better day coming. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then he says that you would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see a change of values, a change of direction, a change of focus in everyday life. The gospel brings immediate change. Change in who we are, that which we cannot see, but by faith we believe. I don't have a plaque at home or a certificate at home that says I'm a citizen of heaven. But I do have the Bible that tells me I am. I don't have some type of video of God washing away my sin by His blood. But I know my sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ because the Bible tells me it's so. I know that I am a citizen of heaven. My sin is under the blood. I know that I've been purchased because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I can't bring the Holy Spirit, say, here he is, see him? He's a spirit, but he lives in me. I know that. He's the one that guides. He's the one that directs. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that gives me wisdom. He's the one that helps me every day of my life. He's there. I know he's there. I can't bring him out and say, here he is. But I know he's there because this is what the scripture teaches me. I know there's changes that God has made in me from being a citizen of hell and making me a citizen of heaven. I can't see him. I can't produce proof to you, but I know they're so. I know they're so. However, I can show you the changes in my direction in life, my value system, my focus on everyday life. I don't want to go the way of the world. I don't have the values that the world has. What the world places all its emphasis on, I don't have any desire for that. I don't have a desire to go and live in sin. I don't have a desire to go and do what the world says every person ought to be doing to be happy and successful. Why? Because God's made a change in me. And the change of my lifestyle, not because of Ron, but because of God, because of that change in me, I have an outward evidence that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer, you also have that evidence inside of you. And it is exposed and developed in life. So he says to these people, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him which hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then verse 10. And with that idea of called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. In time past is before God adopted these folks into the family of God. In time past. Which were not a people, but now are a people. The change that takes place at salvation. Before salvation, God doesn't accept a person as his child. They're children of the devil. Once they come to Christ and get saved, then God sees them as his children. They're children in audience. They're children in our church. We have lots of children. Come back next Sunday and you'll get to see a lot of them up here glorifying the Lord in the morning service. But they're not my kids. They're somebody else's children. Now, I love the children. I thank God for the children we have in our church, and I want to see more. And I thank God for the young families we have in our church. But they're not my kids. They're not your kids. Well, for some of you, for many of you, they are. But of all the children standing up here, there's just a few that are very special to you because they're your children. You see the other children, you respect the other children, but you're not going to take those children home with you after church and take care of them all week and feed them and clothe them and provide for them. That's the parent's responsibility. As a child of God, I didn't become noticed by my Father in heaven till the day I got saved. Up to that point, I was a child of the devil. Devil had my attention. The devil was my spiritual father. He's the one that directed my path. And so Peter says, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The change that takes place in salvation. Then he says that you were the people which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The unsaved are not the recipients of God's mercy. What is God's mercy? Not giving us what we deserve. That's God's mercy. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Not giving us what we deserve. So the unsaved are not recipients of God's mercy. Only those who have repented of their sin receive this kindness from God. And it started the moment we repented of our sin. The moment we said, God, I am a sinner, I am unsaved, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and save me. At that moment, God gave us mercy. At that moment, God did not give us what we deserve. If we had gotten what we deserve, God would have looked at us and said, there's no way I'm going to save you. But God didn't do that. God said, yes, I will gladly save you. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mercy. And Peter says, folks, but you think you're having a hard time now. Life's rough. But I want you to remember you are a recipient of the mercy of God. So here is the immediate impact of salvation, of the gospel. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people which have seen change, a people which have received mercy. Immediate. Secondly, long term. The long term impact of the gospel found in verse number 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. First of all, you are as living stones. Or these people are spiritually alive in Christ. They are lively stones, or alive, living alive in Christ, because the recipients of Peter's letter were believers. They're stones. It's a name applied to Christ and therefore to the followers of Christ. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Cornerstone is not so much in our construction today, but it was then. It was a major stone that was placed in the corner, and on that cornerstone, larger than the rest of the bricks or stone they were using, the two corners of that building were built on that cornerstone. So that cornerstone was like a structural necessity. Remove the cornerstone, the building would fall. But if the cornerstone's there, the building is solid. Why? Because it's larger than the other stones. It's firmly planted. It's been designed to serve as a cornerstone, a foundation stone. A stone that's going to be there, even if the building crumbles, the stone is still going to remain. Why? Because it's a foundation stone. It's a cornerstone. It's a living stone in that it keeps the building alive. And so he says in verse 6, there was a cornerstone laid, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he who believes on him will not be confused, confounded, ashamed. And here in verse 5 he says, you're living stones because you're alive in Christ and you're built on Christ. So Christ is the corner foundation stone on which Christianity is built. You can't have Christianity without Jesus Christ. And secondly, the believers are small stones resting on the corner stone. Isaiah 28, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Ephesians 2, 20 and 22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you are living stones, he says to these folks. And if you're built upon Christ, you're going to remain a living stone long term. So here we see these people are spiritually alive in Christ. Secondly, you are a living stone built up a spiritual house. This is a reference to the believers whom Peter's writing. Built up means they are built up in the idea you are being built up. It's an ongoing process. It's not something that happens and then it's done. You're constantly being built up. This is an ongoing process of spiritual development. Long term, the Christian experience is alive in the life of the believer every day. And there's always spiritual lessons to be learned every day. Spiritual truth to receive every day. It's a non-ending process as we receive from God and we grow by what God gives us. Over in the first part of the chapter, verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's a growth process. We are built a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We are built up a spiritual house. You and I are the house in which God lives. And if we are Christians, he lives in all of us. When you leave today, God will go home with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he's there. Because God has chosen through the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And that's long term. We are built up a spiritual house. Third, we are a holy priesthood. So we see, one, point A, spiritually alive in Christ. B, dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. C, a holy priesthood. You say, well, I don't feel holy and I don't feel like a priest. That's okay. If you're a believer, you're a holy priesthood. You're a holy priesthood. The word holy means to be set apart unto God. Believers are to be separated unto God and away from the sinful lifestyle of the world. And if you're not following the pattern of the world, You're holy. You say, well, how holy? That's between you and the Lord. And none of us can ever get to the place where, oh, I've arrived now. Because the moment we thought we arrived, we just committed sin of pride. And so it's an ongoing, continual process. Holy. A holy priesthood. In the Old Testament times, and even in the New Testament times, until Jesus came, the purpose of the priest, the Jewish priest, was to go to God in behalf of the people. The people would come to the priest, give him the sacrifices, and the priest would offer them to God in behalf of the offerer. He was a go-between. So he was the one that communicated with God. When Jesus came, the need for the priest no longer existed. Because when Jesus came, he, being the high priest, period, established a way for the believer to become a priest, to communicate with God directly without the need of the animal sacrifice. Because Jesus is our sacrifice. And because of what he has done, we have the privilege of coming to God individually in behalf of ourself and in the behalf of other people, saved and unsaved alike. So Peter says, folks, you're a holy priesthood. You've been set apart unto God and set apart from the world. And now you're one who has direct contact with God. Believers are allowed direct contact to God through Jesus Christ via prayer. I mean, you can talk to God. I can't even talk to the president. I can't even talk to my senator. But I can talk to God. I can talk to the creator of this universe. I can talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When's that going to end, preacher? When you can't pay your phone bill? No. It's long term. We as people are holy and have the ability to have holy conversation with a holy God. We are privileged to be able to be a priesthood. So we're living stones, we're a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood, and all that's happened so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what are spiritual? The word here relates to religious or sacred things rather than worldly things. For the believer, it is that part of our life that pertains to the Holy Spirit's influence. So anything the Holy Spirit influences you in is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual sacrifice, which is something offered to God as a means of worship. Now, I know some of you think, man, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. So when I go to church, I sing quietly. But I sing from my heart. What'd you do? You offered spiritual sacrifice. Maybe you think, I can sing pretty good. I can read some notes. I can carry a tune. What'd you do? You offered spiritual sacrifice. If you placed an offering in the offering pan when you came in the door, what'd you do? You offered a spiritual sacrifice. You're choosing to come to the house of God today instead of being at home or going somewhere else, but feeling a need and wanting to be here in the house of God. And for those who are watching via the live stream that we have, what are you doing? You're offering a spiritual sacrifice. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has laid upon your heart a desire to do those things, and therefore you're doing it. And that's long term. And it's not just church related. It's everyday living related. I've shared with you in the past that the house we live in, God literally, and I won't take the time, but God literally opened the door and gave us that home. Now, we're making the payments, but God's given us the money to do it. So God gave us the home. And every time I go out and mow my grass, in the back of my mind, I'm mowing my grass for Jesus. Because that grass belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. Every time I do something and try to improve the home, I'm doing that for Jesus because it belongs to Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I bought my home through hard work and toil. No, you didn't. God gave you your home too. It belongs to Jesus. And you can do your everyday chores for Jesus. You ladies that do the laundry and you hate doing laundry, and your husband's not about to help you out, just remember, God gave you the people that you do the laundry for, and so you're washing the dirty clothes, not for the family, but for Jesus, to be a good Christian wife and mother and set an example. You're doing it for Jesus. And when we look at life that way, that God has called us to be a unique people to offer spiritual sacrifices, something that we do for the Lord. Now notice what else he says about them. Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, meaning sacrifices that are in agreement with the teaching of Scripture. And that's a wide array. It just doesn't apply to church. Or it's the believer should be seeking the approval of God for his or her behavior and not the approval of people. Acceptable to God. As I live my life, as you live your life, your job as a Christian is to live your life not to make your husband or wife happy. Your life is to be lived to make Jesus happy. And Jesus, in turn, will make your husband or wife happy as a fellow believer. See, when we do it for Jesus, he blesses our efforts, and the results we get from them are much better than if we try to do it ourselves. You ever get to the point sometime in your life, in your relationship with your mate, that you say, I was trying so hard to please him, and it just didn't work. You know what that tells you? Because it tells me the same thing. I was doing it for my mate. I wasn't doing it for Jesus. Had I been doing it for Jesus as an obedient believer, striving to be a godly husband, it wouldn't have mattered because I was doing it for Jesus. And so we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and the only way we can do it is by Jesus Christ. So he is the way through which we do our spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what do we take away from this today? As a Christian, having been saved by God, I am blessed. Because God has changed my life now, and he's given me long-term impact from the gospel. And one day when this is all over, I'll go home to be with the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, there's no better time than today, before you leave this place, to get someone and say, hey, I want to know how to be saved. I want to know how to become a Christian, because the greatest decision you'll ever make in life is to trust Jesus as your Savior. Until that day, you're a citizen of hell, while we who have been saved from hell are citizens of heaven. which do you want, hell or heaven? It's your choice. And God gives you that choice. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm glad that you know every person here. You know their spiritual condition. And so I leave that with you. This is a work that you can only do. I've tried to give the words that you've given to me. I pray that you will use them in the life of every person here. I pray you'll take your word and make it powerful in their life today. And I ask God that they will rejoice in you and who you are and what you've done in their life. And I pray for that one or two or ever how many might be here without Jesus as their Savior. I pray you'll make their life so miserable and so uncomfortable that they will fall on their face before you in repentance and come to salvation. Again, this is work that only you can do, and I leave it with you. I leave these people with you. And Lord, as we go our separate ways, I ask today your blessing on every home that's represented here, and that this week they will see you in their life and rejoice at what they see you doing. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.